Welcome to the Living Faith Missionary Church Podcast. You're about to listen to a message from Pastor Chris Starn, Senior Pastor at Living Faith in Yoder, Indiana. It is our prayer that this message is an encouragement and a blessing to your life.
Are you scurvy dogs? Who sounds like that?
Captain Hook.
Captain Hook, very good. Arg, right? Don't look at me like that. She looks at me like I'm weird. Just wait. Years and years of enjoyment are going to come to you. You know, this whole idea of being shipwrecked has been used in literature for the longest time. Stories of island castaways have been a recurring theme in novels and movies and TV shows. For some of us right now, I mean, the idea of being marooned on a desert island with nobody, I mean, talk about social distancing, right? That would be ideal. Sometimes there are days I wish that I was marooned on a desert island, and then I realize that I would get tired of myself, and I don't want to be marooned on a desert island. You know, Daniel Defoe wrote Robinson Crusoe in the year 1719, which, by the way, is considered one of the earliest English novels. Now, I have a $100 bill in my wallet for the person that within 2 seconds, without Googling it, can stand up and tell me the full title of Robinson Crusoe. Nobody's going to take me up on that because I never make bets I can't win. I'm going to give you the full title. This was the actual full title of the book. We call it Robinson Crusoe. It is the life and strange, surprising adventures of Robinson Crusoe of York, mariner, who lived 8 and 20 years all alone on an uninhabited island on the coast of America near the mouth of the great river of the Orinoco, having been cast on shore by shipwreck, wherein all the men perished but himself, with an account of how he was at last as strangely delivered by pirates. That's the title. And that's all. I've seen a picture with some of the original books. It's actually all on the front of the book. You know, there was a Swiss author. His name was Johann David Weiss. He wrote The Swiss Family Robinson. See what she did? That was written in 1819. And it's about a family that gets stranded. And my family has discovered the 1975 TV series and have been watching most of them. But probably the most influential castaway story has been Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island, where we get Captain Hook. No, we don't. Where does Captain Hook come from? Huh? Peter Pan, which is also a castaway story in a different way. Okay. Jake, that's right. Jake and the Neverland Pirates is the new one for today, for those of you who don't have kids and don't know who that is. Robert Louis Stevenson's Treasure Island, it began to shape the popular perception of pirates. Treasure maps with an X marking the spot, schooners, tropical islands, and that one-legged seaman that talked like this and had a patch on his eye and a parrot on his shoulder. Before that, that's not how they viewed pirates. I mean, when I say pirate, what most of you will think of? You'll think of the man with the hat, you know, and the boots and the scabbard, the sword, and that was probably the most influential. But movie adaptations of Robinson Crusoe, Swiss Family Robinson, Treasure Island has been thrilling audiences, and Disney again has brought it back up again. If you've seen a lot of the Treasure Islands or the what it's called. No, the one with, it's terrible. I have moments where I can't remember names and words, and I don't have this written down. The latest Treasure Island movies. Pirates of the Caribbean. Yeah, which wasn't a book, that was their makeup. But they've rekindled that again, the whole idea of that. But who could forget Tom Hanks in Castaway for us? But then, obviously, we don't want to forget Gilligan's Island. Now, how many of you can actually sing the song? Just sit right back and you hear a tale of a faithful trip. that started from this tropic port upon this tiny ship. That's all we're going farther. We're going. I know all of it. Isn't that? But do you understand how that has ingrained into us this idea of what it means to be cast away, to be somewhere you don't plan to be? Now, our text today is about a real castaway, without the Peg Lake Pirates, without the treasure map, and without the parrots. Because the ship carrying Paul to Rome has landed on a sandbar and has been broken up, and now they are cast away. But it's not going to be like Gilligan's Island. There's no professor. There's no Marianne. It's not going to be like Treasure Island. There are no pirates. But all 276 of the men on board have made it to land, and they don't know where they're at. Could you imagine that feeling? I don't. And these are sailors. They don't know where they've been, where they are. Now, up until this time, we know Paul had been a counselor to the people on the boat. He had been an encourager. He gave them food. He encouraged them. You know, nobody's going to die, but you need to take food because it's time. It's the tough part's coming. This has been the easy part, and they've been working for weeks to keep the ship afloat. And Paul says the harder time's coming. But now Paul's going to be their helper. So if you got your Bibles, turn to Acts 28. This is the last sermon on Romans. Romans is next. On Acts. The last sermon on Acts. Paul is going to be making it to Rome. But first, let's go to the island that he gets trapped on. He says, after we were brought safely through, this is verses 1 and 2, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness. They had native people there who were showing them very kind, doing very kind things for them. Unlike Gilligan's Island, where the natives are always trying to kidnap Gilligan. But the native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all because it had begun to rain and it was cold. See, when the castaways, when they wash up on the island, they had no idea where they were. See, their intent had been to sail 35 miles. You see the little green line here? Under Crete, that's where they were going to go. That was their plan. Can you barely see it? Phoenix is where they were trying to get to. And Malta is where they ended up. 540 miles off course. Now, sometimes don't you feel like your life is 540 miles off course? I know I do. We have goals, places we want to be, things we want to do. We have all these plans laid out of what we want to happen, what we want to occur. But we seem to be blown off course, away from our control. Many times it's because of choices we've made. But sometimes it has nothing to do with us. We end up somewhere we never would have imagined and we don't recognize. But understand, but as believers in Jesus Christ, we have to take heart to know that, number one, God is always with us. And we are someplace where Jesus knows where we are. He never doesn't know where we are. So God brings them to the island of Malta, where ironically the word Malta means refuge. And the people on the island are very kind to them and greet them with compassion. They build a fire, keep them warm. They probably feed them. And ultimately what we find out, they actually probably invite them into their homes because they stay there for quite a while. Verse 3. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened onto his hand. Have you ever been bitten by a snake? Yeah. Viper grabs onto his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live. He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm." They were waiting for him to swell up and suddenly fall down dead. Apparently, there's not a whole lot of entertainment in Malta, because their entertainment is watching a guy die of a snake bite. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now, Paul, up to this point, had done an awful lot for his fellow travelers. He had prayed for them. He had encouraged them. He had kept some of them from being killed. He had kept all of them safe. He had warned them, but they didn't listen. He encouraged them, fed them, prevented their deaths, and God's grace, by his grace, they were all safe on the island. Now, Paul could have just sat back and said, you know what, I've done my part. I have done so much for these people, I'm not doing another thing. But what does he do? He goes out and he collects sticks. Paul the Apostle, the one who had seen Jesus on the road to Damascus, the Paul, the man who was under arrest for believing in Christ and proclaiming the gospel, Paul, who had been praying for them, who had saved them, who had done all these things for them, was gathering sticks. God bless those in the church who see things that need to happen and do them without being asked. I'm sure nobody said, hey, Paul, could you go get some sticks? He just did it because he knew it needed to be done. Now, the warmth of the fire probably woke up the snake because it was, because he said it was cold and rainy. It was probably beginning to be winter, so the snake is beginning to hibernate. Snakes are warm-blooded animals. Is that right? Cold-blooded animals. I knew I'd get that wrong. It's not written down. I get it wrong. Cold-blooded. So they absorb the heat around them. So they have to hibernate when it gets cold. They have to stay someplace tucked away. And he had pulled about, and the warmth of the fire probably warmed it up, and it bit him. So Paul throws it in the fire. Now, obviously, the Maltese islanders, they knew that Paul was a prisoner. They didn't know exactly what he had done wrong, but they figured, you know, this ship probably got ran ashore because these are prisoners, and Poseidon would be one of the gods they would have thought of, was probably just punishing him. But since he was bitten, since he was surviving the shipwreck and he got bitten, they figured he was a murderer or some other serious criminal. The gods were not happy with Paul. Boy, there's a lot to that sentence because, well, we're not going to go there. So they're waiting. They're waiting for the venom to take effect, for the gods to have their justice on this man. Now, they were very superstitious and fatalistic people. But once Paul shows that no ill effects were caused by the snake, they automatically switch and say, well, he's a god. So you got to ask this question. Why is it? Why is it that we suffer? You know, there are several reasons that we suffer in the Bible, and none of them have to do with our own sin. Believe me, some of us, all of us will suffer because of our own sin, because of the choices, not the result of the sin, meaning that I don't have to pay the punishment for my sin because Jesus forgave me. But there are results. There are human results for our sin. When I am in a relationship with somebody and I do something that's a sin that breaks that relationship, and God forgives me, yes, but I still have to mend that relationship with that person. There's still problems. If I go out and I rob a bank, okay, I can't go in front of the judge and say, oh, judge, you know, well, God forgave me, you should too. Because it won't work. There are ramifications for our sin. But I want you to know that all of the reasons we suffer that we see in Scripture have nothing to do with our own sin. Though suffering is ultimately caused by being in a fallen world. Sometimes suffering is designed to make us be more dependent on God. So we suffer a little bit because God's trying to get our attention. Right? He's trying to get us to say, look at me, I'm handing you over. You're gonna learn something here, but turn to me. And unfortunately, we are bullheaded enough most of the time as humans, and we are all that way, is that it takes that to get us to turn to God. Sometimes it's to make us stronger in our faith. You know, we say don't pray for patience. Why? Because in order for you to gain patience, it's all right. Yeah. I've stepped on them enough, they're pretty hardy. So how do we gain patience if we pray for it? By being in impatient situations where we have to be patient. Don't you hate that? Don't you wish God could just meld to your mind patience and you were a patient person? Doesn't happen. You have to be put in situations where you will become impatient so that you can control it and be patient. Sometimes we suffer to accomplish a greater good through our life. Sometimes it's because it'll bring us to that point where we can witness. I talked about this with Paul. He's going through all this, and he's going to have opportunities to speak to people he never would have been able to speak to. All these men on the ship, these Maltese people, he never would have been able to speak to them, would never even have thought of going to Maltese if God hadn't shipwrecked them. And sometimes it's because it brings God glory in a mysterious way. Look at the book of Job. Makes no sense. The poor man was doing nothing, minding his own business. A good, godly man, upstanding. And what happens? All these bad things happen to him. Why? Because God and Satan had a little discussion. And the whole point was to bring God glory. And it did. See, when we have troubles in our lives, we obviously should begin by looking inward. We obviously, when we're struggling in life, we must look inside of us, make sure that there's no sin that's keeping us from God. No doubt about that. That's your first step. But once you get that resolved, and if you're still in trouble, there's something else going on. And what you must do, you must go to His Word. You must read His Word. You must draw close to God so you can figure out what it is. And sometimes you're not going to like the answer. Sometimes you're not going to get an answer, so you just persevere through it. Sometimes there's not an easy answer. We must get into God's Word, seek His face, and grow closer to God and learn the lessons He wants us to learn through our troubles. But I want to make sure you know, do not, when you're in trouble, times of trouble, do not think that God loves you any less. It has nothing to do with His love for you. Your sin, your troubles, whatever you're going through does not make God love you less, because He loved you before you were a believer. He died for you before you accepted Him as your Savior. He loves you. And your punishment is not, if you feel like it's punishment, it's not because He doesn't love you. That's the mistake most people in this world make. They think, well, God doesn't care about me. Look what I'm going through. If He loved me, I would be successful. No, you wouldn't be. You're where you are because He loves you. Verse 7. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius. He received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery, and Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hands on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people of the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. See, could it be that God allowed Paul to be shipwrecked so that he could reach this leader and these people? Because you know, Paul wasn't just putting a sign outside his door saying, healer here, and everybody was coming in and being healed. No, he was sharing the gospel with them, and it was the gospel word that was saving these people and was healing these people. That's what was happening. Luke gives us just a brief glimpse of this, but I'll be honest with you. I know Paul. I know what he did. He did not just heal people. He healed them and he saved them. He shared Jesus Christ with them, and then they were healed. It's very possible that that's why this shipwreck happened. God's ways are not our ways. He has plans. I'm telling you, God has plans that would blow your mind. He has plans that you can't even fathom. If we just listen to Him, if we just wait patiently for Him, if we just are obedient to Him. Verse 11, after 3 months, they stayed on Malta for 3 months. Not exactly a plan. That wasn't their plan stop, but look what they did. They set sail in a ship that we had wintered in. They wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria with twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days. And from there we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Petulia. There we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days, and so we came to Rome. If you know anything about Greek mythology, Castor and Pollux would have been the names of the twin sons of Zeus. Those were the twin gods that were on the ship, and they were usually revered as protectors of men and the sea. And many Roman ships bore their image as a plea for safety. So maybe Julius and his soldiers were hedging their bets a little bit. But it was 80 miles to Syracuse, another 70 to Rhegium, and about 180 to Puteoli, which is the port of Naples. So Paul went to Naples, basically. And then a south wind comes along, which is exactly what they needed. And they make their voyage quickly and safely, and they finally make it to Rome, the destination that Paul had wanted to be at from the start. Verse 15. And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. You must understand something that was happening at this time. Claudius was emperor. Claudius had kicked all of the Jews out of the city of Rome. Why? Because they were fighting with the Christians. There was so much turmoil, so many riots started by the Jews because of the Christians, that Claudius kicked them out of Rome. So Paul says, Luke says, on seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with a soldier who guarded him. Now, after 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. There were still some there, but the large portion of them were kicked out. And when they had gathered, he said to them, brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty. They wanted to set him free because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you, to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain. I thought it was because of Jesus. Guess what? The hope of Israel is Jesus. Guess what? The hope of the world is Jesus. To this day, He is the only hope. This world, I've been doing a lot of research, and maybe sometime I'll share some of it with you about the New World Order, about the ideas of what is coming soon. Believe me, I know this stuff is coming soon. It scares the living daylights out of me as a human. As a believer in Christ, I'm fine. Bring it on. Let's get this over with. But there are some things that are going on in our world today, some people who have ideas, and believe me, I believe these people are not evil. They just think this is the right thing to do because they don't have the true hope, because they've put their hope in man. They believe that we can become gods. They believe that God is in everything, And that the only hope for this world is that we focus on us and get rid of some other God who we can't see or touch. You have to improve yourself and you will become like God. Sound familiar? Go back to Genesis. You won't die. You'll become like God. Folks, we are going back to the same thing it's always been. Back to Eden, back to that same problem. And we're also trying to return back to the Tower of Babel. Let's become one world government. We'll be one people. We'll make a name for ourselves. That's what's happening. Paul was in Rome, not just because of Jesus, but because Jesus is the hope of the world. He is the hope of Israel. He is the hope of Rome. He is the hope of the United States. He is the hope of your neighborhood, your home, your life. So what did they respond to him? They said, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you." Apparently the mail service wasn't that great back then either. Because the Jewish leaders, either that or the Jewish leaders just forgot or just dropped the ball because they didn't send anything to anybody. They had no idea why Paul was there. But what do they say? "But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." At this time, Christianity was being persecuted. People are speaking, not just the Jews, but the Romans are beginning to speak against it. Just because you kick the Jews out of Rome does not mean that they're not still going to go after the Christians. So there's this constant fighting going on. Hatfields and McCoys is what first thing that comes to my mind. Two families fighting together, right? My family's from West Virginia, so I know what that's like. Except my family fights against each other, so it's the Starnes and the Starnes. But they want to hear. They want to hear what Paul has to say. So when they appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. What I find interesting in what Paul's doing here, first of all, he's going to the Old Testament. I'll be honest with you today. You may sit here and think that how can I lead somebody to Christ if they don't know about the Old Testament? God has put inside us this idea that there's something, you know, everybody wants to know how we were started, what we created us, where we come from, where are we going? And we all have a God void within us. So, I have no problem talking to somebody who is not a believer and may not even know a whole lot about the Old Testament, but I can tell them that, you know, we were started. I can tell them about the Garden of Eden, how everything started, and how we wandered away and how we need a Savior. We can lead it right to Jesus no matter what. They don't have to know the whole history. But these are people that Paul said. Paul knows they know the history. They are Jewish. They know the Old Testament. It's interesting. Even today, you need to start with the Old Testament. You need to start with the fact that you need a Savior. Because if you don't need a Savior, then why do you need Jesus? And why do you need a Savior? This is why. Because the world was started, and this is what happened. And it's been downhill and problems since then. And this is why Jesus came. This is why he died. This is your only hope. By the way, I don't know if I said this last week or not, but the video I said this last week, that, you know, 13 guys started this thing that we're dealing with now, Christianity. The 11 apostles, 12 apostles, because you want to include Matthias, and then Paul. And look what we've got. So how are we going to deal with the struggles of today? Same way they did. Preach the gospel. Be true to the gospel. But of all the things that were said here, I think the last line is the most encouraging for us today. Some were convinced and others disbelieved. Now you're like, wow, how could that be encouraging? I want everybody to believe, right? Well, so do I. but it's not up to me. If Paul couldn't have convinced some people, what makes us think that we're going to convince everybody? This is Paul, an expert in the law, a person who encountered Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, a person who was taught theology by the Creator himself. And yet Paul could not convince everybody to believe. What makes us think that we will? The problem is that we get so wrapped up in the idea that we're not going to convince everybody that we don't try to convince anybody. We are not change agents for others. We are the delivery vehicle for the gospel. My job is to deliver the gospel. Your job is to deliver the gospel. Doesn't matter how you do it. You can do it in what you do, but you also must do it in what you say. You can't just be nice to everybody, because there's a lot of people out there who don't know the gospel who are nice people. You have to be nice, and then you have to do it in such a way that they ask you why. Why are you being this way? It's because of Jesus. Let me tell you about him. It's the Holy Spirit who is the change agent. We are the vehicles in which the Holy Spirit is given the chance to have others come into a relationship with God. We're not responsible for the results. Isn't that a big weight off your shoulders? I'm not responsible. I am not responsible for you guys remembering everything I say in my sermons. Believe me, I can't remember everything I say in my sermons. My job, my responsibility is not to change your hearts, but my job is to present the gospel and present the word of God in a way that there's something that you can grab onto that makes you want to dig a little deeper and grow a little bit more. That's my job. That's what I do. But if you don't take it and don't do anything with it, that's not my fault. I will not stand before God and, hey, he won't tell me, well, you know, Bob and Shirley and Frank did not grow. Bob and Shirley and Frank didn't believe in Jesus. And it's your fault because you didn't do your job well enough. The only way that'll happen is if I don't do my job, which is to preach the gospel. And guess what? The people in your life who do not know Jesus, who will not accept Christ, your responsibility is just to share the gospel with them. But if they don't accept it, it's not your fault. It's not your fault. The Holy Spirit will do what the Holy Spirit's going to be. We must be witnesses. So what happens as Paul is sharing the gospel and sharing the connection with the Old Testament? It says in verse 26, and disagreeing among themselves, typical of the Jews, they departed after Paul had said one statement. He made one statement and it ticks them off and they walk away. It says, the Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For these people's hearts has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Now, I don't know about you, but if I walked up to you and I shared the gospel and then I started quoting Isaiah saying, yeah, you're just like these people. You're just not going to believe because you don't have ears to listen and blah, blah, blah. Yeah, you'd probably be ticked off too. The problem was that these people knew that line from Isaiah and they never applied it to themselves. They always applied it to everybody else. So Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. That's us, folks. Paul quotes the words of Isaiah and applies to the Jews, words that describe the very tragic spiritual condition. You hear the words, but you don't want to listen. You ignore them. Their hearts grow dull. Their ears, they can barely hear, and their eyes are closed. It's a very tragic spiritual condition. Jesus actually used this passage from Isaiah when he was talking about the kingdom. The Apostle John used these words in his gospel and applied them to Israel, and Paul himself will quote them again in his epistles to the Romans. You know, it's one thing to listen. It's quite another to hear. You ever wonder if your family hears you? You know they're listening. At least you hope they do. They are, because they're looking at you. But then every once in a while, you get that one glimmer where they actually, something happens, and you're like, oh, they did hear me. Unfortunately, many times it's when we say something we shouldn't say. Like, oh, my kids heard me say that. There's a difference between listening and hearing. You listen with your ears. You hear with your heart. You hear with your mind. Any teacher will tell you, 25 students or 25 kids staring at you, you know they're not all hearing you. They may be listening because they're not talking to their neighbor, but they don't hear you. I think that's probably one of the biggest challenges today with education, with online education. Kind of hard to tell if the kids actually hear you unless you follow up with them online. But it's a different thing to hear than it is to listen. There's also a great difference between seeing and perceiving. I think recently God has been opening my eyes to some things that are going on in the world. I'm seeing them like I've always seen them, but now I'm perceiving them because I can see the context and I see what's happening. Don't know what to do with them yet. I don't think I understand them yet, but I'm seeing them and I'm perceiving them. There are people who've spent days in church feasting on spiritual milk, when in reality, they should be going deeper and perceiving and craving spiritual meat. Hebrews 5, 12 through 14 says, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food, for everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, since he is a child." He says, but solid food is for the mature, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. See, many times, many of us think that we're eating spiritual meat, when in reality, all we're doing is drinking the spiritual milk. And there's nothing wrong with spiritual milk. It's great. But sometimes you have to wean yourself off of the milk and get into the meat. You got to go a little deeper. You got to spend a little time working on some things, practicing. It says, for those who have their powers of discernment trained by what? By constant practice to distinguish good from evil. And I believe in this day that good and evil are going to be harder to distinguish. When Satan was standing with Eve and Adam and said, did God not say? I mean, he was talking to two people who were pretty innocent. They had not lived life in a normal world. They had been in perfection. They had been in a relationship with God where they walked with him every day. They were innocent in thought. They weren't deep thinkers, probably. So he didn't have to work very hard to get them to sin against God. It wasn't that difficult. It's a little more difficult now, I think. At least it was for a while. But I think what's happening now is he's learned he has to syncretize it now. Something that looks right is not right. But to us, it looks right because we haven't practiced in determining good and evil. And how do you do that? I'm going to say it again. It's this. You want to know good from evil? This will tell you. This is my warning. Practice discernment of good and evil, because it is going to be coming and you won't be able to tell the difference unless you've been practicing. That's what scares me. That's what I'm praying for. That's what I want God to be able to tell me. Show me what's good. Show me what's evil. And believe me, the stuff I've been hearing and reading about that's coming, none of it's good. It's all evil. Don't want to be a downer. That's what God's telling me right now. But isn't Scripture wonderful? It doesn't say they all believed. It says some did, some didn't. It's not like some fairy tale. Yep, and they all lived happily ever after, right? Because they all believed in Jesus, they all lived happily ever after. It's not a fairy tale. It tells the truth. People would still reject the message. It's going to be controversial. From the beginning to now, the cause of Christ causes dissension. It causes families to be in dissension. It causes neighbors. It causes churches to be in dissension. The truth of the gospel will cause churches to be in dissension because some people just don't want to know the truth. Don't tell me the truth. Tell me what I want to hear. The cause of Christ causes dissension because it brings an alternative worldview to the front. We live in, and I'll just say this again, I'm a little long here, but I think we live in a bubble in the Midwest, and especially in our area. There's a lot going on out there, folks, outside of Indiana, outside of the Midwest. And the worldview out there is completely different than ours. And that worldview is held by those in power and the ones who have influence. And their goal is going to be to have it be everywhere. And we're going to make a choice. We're either going to accept it or we're going to fight it. And we may have to fight it. I don't believe fighting it with, I don't believe in starting a militia, digging a bunker. I joke about that, but digging a bunker. I believe in fighting it with the Word of God. And that's what it's going to take. So let's finish up the book of Acts. Verse 30. He, being Paul, lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Paul kept an open house. He received anybody who's willing to come and talk to him and discuss the kingdom of God. He was chained to a guard. He was still chained to a guard who was changed every 6 hours. And believe me, they would hear the message. And in scripture, other parts of Scripture, we see that there are guards. There were people of the household of Caesar that became Christians because of Paul. During these 2 years in Rome, Paul wrote Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon. He expected to be released, and many agree that he was, because he wanted to get to Spain. During this time, he had Timothy with him. He also had John Mark, Luke, Aristarchus, Epaphras, Justus, and Demas. He also met Philemon's runaway slave, Onesimus. I always got to get that right, Onesimus. He led him to faith in Christ. Epaphroditus brought a gift to him from the Philippian church and almost died ministering to Paul. Tychius was Paul's mailman who delivered Ephesians, Colossians, and Philemon. All this happened in these 2 years. So what happened to Paul? We've been reading about him for so long. What happened to him? We don't know. Don't you love that? We don't know. I love reading books and it's like, what happened? The intent was to leave it open. Tradition says he was released from prison, went on to Spain, was arrested later again in Rome, and beheaded by the sword. That's church tradition. We don't have any real proof of that. Whatever the case may be, Luke's goal was to write a biography of the Holy Spirit and his work through the church and spread of the gospel of the Messiah. This open-ended conclusion presumes that the gospel will continue to spread until Jesus returns. So what do we take away from this? First of all, the storms of life may take us to places we never would have imagined. But God does not ever waste an opportunity. We must be ready to be a servant at all times. Jesus himself, who was God and King, came to serve and not be served. Look for those opportunities where you can be a servant to the church and to others. Suffering occurs for many reasons, but God's love for you loves you so much, your suffering is not a reflection of his love for you. I love this, not everyone will believe. Our job is not to convince others about Jesus. Our job is to be a messenger and share the gospel. Let the chips fall where they may. But we need to do our job. Not only do we need to listen, we need to hear. We need to perceive and not just see. So don't get too comfortable with that spiritual milk. I know it tastes good. I know it's easy to digest. Sometimes you have to go for the meat and get the spiritual meat. Because you always, always need to be ready to give the reason why you believe. And that's the book of Acts. I hope you've gotten something out of this. I hope you've enjoyed it. I've enjoyed preaching it and teaching it. I've learned things I'd never really thought of. I always do that. I always learn something. So I hope you have. You know, Jesus came. We're celebrating Christmas. And as I said earlier in my prayer, one of the things I've been studying about is this whole, in today's world, they believe in what's called oneness, that God is everything, that God is one, that God is like us. And God is so like us that you and I, if we just perfect ourselves enough, either through knowledge or technology, that we can become like God. But the reality is, God is not like us. God is not like anybody. God created everything. He created us. He created the angels. He created the heavenly beings, the heavenly hosts. Leave it there. Heavenly host. But they are not like him. They can't create. They are not omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent. Only he is that way. So if that's the case, if God is like that, the only way for us to know him was for him to introduce himself to us. And he did that with a little baby in a manger. He came as a baby to suffer like us, to be tempted like us, to be tired like us, to be hungry like us, to know pain and loss like us. The writer of Hebrews says we no longer have a high priest who sits and doesn't know what it's like. We have Christ who knows exactly what it's like because he came and he died. He suffered for us. And what a blessing that is. And I know we celebrate Christmas, but we can't have Christmas without Easter. We can't have Easter without Christmas. They go together. So you'll find I'm going to talk about them both all the time. And today we're celebrating communion. We're celebrating the fact that, number one, Jesus came as a baby, lived as a man, but who was also fully God. Fully God, fully man. Because the only way we could be forgiven of our sins is if God died. And how can God die? Well, he has to be a man. Theology is crazy to think through that. That's what has to happen. So he came and he died. And on the night before he died, he celebrated Passover, which is a beautiful picture of God saving us. Not because of anything we did, but because of everything he did. So if you got your cups, I'll ask that you take and get out the wafer. I'll give you a moment to do that. I still have not mastered this. You know, many times we wonder why, in a why wafer, why bread, why? See, bread was important in the Middle East because wheat could be grown and different grains could be grown. And it could be stored for a long time. You look at Joseph in the Old Testament. You know, he stored grain for 7 years. How did that happen? Well, he stored the berries, the wheat berries. And it's ground up, and then it's made, and it provides. You can survive on it for a long time. It's nutritious. It's the bread of life. It sustains us. So when Jesus was there in that room with his disciples, and he took the bread, he compared it. He says, this bread, this is my body. This represents my body that's being given for you. He gave it willingly for you and for me. So he said, take it and eat it. Father, we bless the bread, the sustainer of all life, because that bread is you. You sustain us. Our very breaths are because of you. You hold us together. Our atoms would split apart if it weren't for you. Help us to always remember you are the provider of all good things. We praise you, Father, for the bread. Amen. Then Jesus took the cup of wine, because wine was important. It is important in Middle Eastern culture. Wine was a sign of prosperity. Wine was a sign that the harvest was good. Wine was a sign of celebration. Yes, they shouldn't celebrate too much. You must be self-controlled. But they knew that the wine was a blessing from God. And there were actually four cups that Jesus took, and they each have four different meanings. But the one that he gave to his disciples was the cup of salvation. Because we knew that by him spilling his blood, we could have salvation. The only way we get justice, the only way God gets justice is if we die. We had to pay the price for our sins. But he says, no, I'm going to do it for you. I'm going to die for you. So we don't have to die. Yes, we will all. Man is destined to die and be judged. But understand, death that I'm talking about is not death, human death. It's complete and utter separation from God. And we don't know what that's like. We have no idea. Even those that don't believe, even those of us who don't believe in Jesus, you still feel the effect of God's grace upon you. Because this world is still here. But I want you to imagine not being able to feel God's grace. Not being able to see him in anything. That is death. That's the second death. And that's what salvation saves us from, is from that second death. Jesus took the cup, and he prayed to the Father, blessing it, saying, Father, I don't know whether he said this or not, but this is what I'm going to say. Father, we thank you for your blessings. We thank you for the richness of your love. We thank you for the sacrifice made on our behalf. May we bless you, Father, with the salvation that we have, and not allowing it just to sit in us, but to share it with others around us. We pray this in your name. This cup represents the blood of Jesus Christ that was spilled for the forgiveness of sins. Take and drink. Let's pray. Father, we praise you. Oh, we thank you for the book of Acts, the beginning of the church, how it all started. Boy, there was a lot there, Lord. But I know that you can take every little bit of that and you can help us grow. It was spiritual meat. at times. Sometimes it was spiritual milk, but it was also spiritual meat. Help us, Father, to grow. Help us to continue to trust you. Help us, Father, to share the gospel, to be helpers, to be servants in a way that leads others to you. So others too can experience new life, regeneration, salvation, eternal security in your hands. We praise you, Father. We pray this in your name. Amen. Go in peace.